Before the break, we were looking at the question. It was hidden from them in Luke 9 verse 45. And I had asked the question, who actually hid the meaning of what appears to be plain to these disciples? Well, there are two possible sources of this act of hiding the true meaning. For you see, whenever the truth is hidden from any individual, it is either the work of God or Satan. And there are at least two incidents that reveal that God is sometimes responsible for hiding truth from an individual. When the son of this Shunammite woman died, whose birth was due to the prayers of Elisha, she came to Elisha to complain about that death. Now Elisha did not know why the woman had come to see him, as she held on to Elijah's feet. But Elisha perceived that she was actually in the bitterness of soul, although he did not know why. However, the prophet attributed his ignorance of the situation to the fact that the Lord did not reveal that the Lord hid that truth from him. That was his statement in 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 27. Second Kings chapter 4 verse 27. This is what Elisha said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." And it's his prophet. Those who have genuine communication with the Lord, just like every one of us as a believer. But this was a special case. So you see, he said God hid it. Now another event that proves that God sometimes hides the truth from an individual was the thanksgiving of our Lord Jesus Christ while on this planet. On one occasion, after denouncing the cities where he performed many miracles for not believing, he praised the Father for hiding something, as we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11:25 reads this way. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." Truth. So Jesus praised the Father for having hidden these things. Now the context suggests, though, that the phrase "these things" in Matthew 11:25 refers to the significance of Jesus' words and miracles. The people of the cities that Jesus denounced had his teaching and witnessed many of his miracles, but they did not understand their significance because the Father had hidden that from them. So here is really a point of application. It requires the Holy Spirit to interpret the significance of events we observe. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us a proper interpretation. So two believers can witness the same event. One will understand the significance, but the other not, due, of course, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you should realize that for most things you observe on this planet, there is a spiritual reality that is associated with it that many people could not perceive. Everything that you see, there is a spiritual significance. Everything. Nothing on this planet has no spiritual significance. But the problem is, we are often not equipped to interpret it correctly because of lack of course of being lack of the control of the Spirit. Still though, on another occasion, after Jesus, or after the disciples that Jesus sent to preach came back rejoicing that the demons submitted to them because of the name or the authority Jesus gave to them, we hear Jesus once more offer praise to the Father for having hidden these things to the wise and the educated of this world. Luke records his praise in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10:21 reads, "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" It was his good pleasure to reveal it to some, to hide it from others. Now the passage does not, of course, explicitly define what Jesus means in the phrase "these things," but the context suggests that Jesus meant the experiences of the 72 disciples that he had sent to preach. The experiences here include their power over demons and their authority over the power of Satan. In addition, they learned what a great name that Jesus had, so that demons will submit to them in his name. Now these experiences and understanding were hidden from the wise and the educated. However, Jesus said that it was the Father who hid this from them. Hence we understand that God can and would hide truths from individuals as he sees fit or as he determines. Now it is also our assertion that Satan can hide truth from individuals. My authority for making such a statement is what the Apostle Paul wrote about the reason many do not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is what he says, the apostle writes, And even if our gospel is veiled, that's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, which is of course is Satan, has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers. So that's the hiding. So they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's, Satan can do it. Again, I said the word veil here is actually translated from a Greek word that also means to cause something not to be known, hence the meaning to hide or to conceal. So the apostle says that the gospel is hidden or concealed by Satan. The gospel is God's truth. So if it is hidden from those who are perishing, then we conclude that Satan has the ability to conceal the truth, God's truth, under certain conditions. Now that we have established that either God or Satan could conceal the truth from an individual, we return now to our original question that has to do with who was responsible for keeping the disciples from understanding what Jesus said about his death and resurrection, according to that statement in verse 45 of Luke 9, where he said it was hidden from them. We go back to answer that question. Who actually did that? Well, some interpreters say that Satan is the one who hid from the disciples the true meaning of Jesus' prediction. Now, the reason they give for this interpretation is that it fits the general tone of Luke's gospel, in which ignorance is treated as a general benignness, or what they call general intellectual darkness, which of course they say is dispelled either by the resurrected Jesus or by the spirit-filled preaching of the early church. So they say Satan did that. But when Christ resurrected, that was removed. However, it is our contention, though, that it is God the Father that was responsible for hiding the meaning of what Jesus said to his disciple about his death on the cross. Not only we're saying it's not the devil, it's God himself, God the Father, that hid this meaning so they could understand it. Now, how can we be sure of that, of this interpretation? It is because the hiding of the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ here was only temporary and does not have a disastrous consequence. That's the reason we know. It was temporary, didn't have any disastrous consequence. Now, this hidden truth was understood once Jesus had resurrected. Furthermore, the hiding of the truth at this point was not intended to damn the disciples, as would have been the case if Satan were responsible. When Satan hides the truth from an individual, his intention is so that the person will be lost eternally. This is why he works hard to hide the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. But God the Father will not keep truth hidden from the disciples for the same reason. He wouldn't do that. So that's why we know it's a temporary thing, doesn't have a damning consequences, therefore it's not from Satan but from the Father. There's another reason that supports the interpretation that God the Father was responsible for keeping the disciples from understanding what Jesus said at this point. It is because such practice will conform to the pattern that Jesus followed throughout his earthly ministry. Remember many times when the disciples understood who he was, for example, he instructed them not to tell people. So it makes sense that the Father would withhold truth that at this point will cause the disciples to understand the cross. It will withhold it until Jesus had already died on it. Now it is interesting that the Father would do such a thing. You know, some of you will say, well, how can a good God do that? You've got to understand many other things about the good God. But this is not without reason. It's the reason why he did it. The reason is found really in the first sentence of verse 45, where we're starting. Now read it and you can see if you pick up the meaning, the reason that he gave. They did not understand what this meant. That's the reason. You say, well, I don't see any reason there. Yes, you're right. There's no, can't read it from the English, so to say. Well, you see, the expression did not understand is translated from a Greek word that means to fail to understand, with the implication of the lack of capability or ability. That's how we get the meaning. So, where we get the explanation. So, in the Father's judgment, the disciples were not capable of fully understanding what the cross of Christ meant until the resurrection has taken place and until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. It is then and only then will the truth of the cross be fully evident to them. That's why he hid it. They just couldn't understand it at that point. So he hid it from them. Now, humanly speaking, the disciples were unable to understand the cross from a human perspective. In fact, no human being is capable of understanding the cross of Christ without the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. We'll say a little more about this too. But for now, we are concerned with human response of the disciples that we find among us today. They responded in a way that we do today. It is that they did not seek clarification of what Jesus said. They didn't understand, but they didn't ask. So that this reason of, for their failure is to get clarification is because of fear. That's why they did not. So we read in the last clause of verse 45, he said, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand, but they didn't ask. You know, I used to tell, I said something like, you know, don't sit there and look cute, work out ignorant. And they just, but many people choose to do that. Look cute, but go out ignorant. Many people like to do that. Now, why did the disciples, why were they afraid of asking Jesus question to clarify what they did not understand? Their reason is the same reason we often do not ask question to get clarification of something taught to us or something someone says to us. The disciples' reason for being afraid really is a three-letter word, sin. That's the reason. But what sin, you may ask? Well, it is a sin of pride. The sin of pride. You see, pride keeps us from asking questions. Often, we feel that others will think that we're stupid, and so we keep our mouth shut and do not ask questions about things we do not understand. Now, because of sin, we are more concerned about this life, what people think about us, than the future and what God thinks. For you see, if this were not so, then we should ask questions about something that is taught to us or say that we do not understand. While in the university as a student and as a professor, I observe this fact that it is fear of being seen as stupid that keeps many of us from asking questions, especially in public. I remember in a particular case, I've mentioned this to you several times, of particular class that I took
at Mississippi State. I will ask question. That was one of my first classes in junior level. I will ask question of the professor, but the other students just looked at me and stared, and I think some of them probably were sort of laughing inside and some kind of smiled it out, and they thought I was stupid. I mean, that's the way they thought. But that did not keep me from asking. Now, as my fellow students did not ask questions, I thought, and remember, I was just less than a year in this country, so I thought that maybe they must be so smart that they understood everything. However, I learned that this was not the case when we got our first test back in that course, and the professor announced the highest score, the average score, and the lowest. It was at that point it became clear to me that the people would rather, my fellow students would rather pretend to be smart instead of ask questions. And of course, one of them was bold enough to do something I consider very stupid when he came out and he asked me, kind of laughing, you know, just laughing, "What did you make?" I said, "F minus." And he grinned and left. And I told him, I said, "Has to be a human being be? What's an F minus?" Anyway. So, but in any case, after I left, when I became a professor, then what I did was, I would say to students, when you come to class, when I teach, you ask questions. And I also say this, I speak with British English with Nigerian accent. I would say, if you don't understand what I say, ask me, I will write it on the board. I will. But don't stand and sit in that class and just look as if you're, you know, understanding me and don't go out and don't understand it. And then our father say, on the other hand, if anyone smiles and laughs at another student that asks a question, I will ask you out of the class. Why did I do that? Because I understood this thing. That pride keeps us. Some of us would rather die in our pride than live wounded. So, if you don't understand, ask question. Don't go out, even in the when we study the Word of God. If you don't understand what I taught, ask me. Call me. Don't misapply it because you didn't understand it. Now the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus question at this point because they were afraid that Jesus might scold them. But what will cause them to have this attitude? It is because of their failure. You recall that Jesus had rebuked the people of his generation for lack of faith and for being perverse, a perverse generation. The disciples were aware of this rebuke, and so they did not want to be rebuked again for not understanding Jesus' assertion about his coming death on the cross. Now this was a wrong attitude. Jesus is their master, so why should they fail or should be afraid of rebuke from him? After all, he was teaching them truths that they did not know. Now I've always, I hope most of you feel that way. Nothing wrong that you don't know something. And truthfully speaking, there are many things we don't know. You may have knowledge in one small area. That doesn't mean you know everything. Therefore, if you know another area, you don't know anything, ask questions. Don't be afraid. Somebody can think you're, you know, not smart, and that's a problem. Don't worry about that. Ask questions, understand what it is. And so, in this particular case, people were afraid that Jesus was going to rebuke them. Now, even if he did, what would be better for the master to rebuke us and we go out knowing better than for him not to rebuke us and we go out messing up? So, in any case, the disciples
did it or went it backwards. They should have at least recognized that he is the Christ of God, as they have at least confessed. So they should not have been afraid to ask him questions. So we have stated, though, that the disciples were afraid because of their own failure and their own pride, and that's why they didn't ask questions. So they did not want to be rebuked too. But then we're talking about the disciples, so that's kind of far away. Let's come closer home now. So what causes people not to ask questions when they do not understand spiritual truths? Let's come now home. What causes people not to ask questions? Well, there are certainly many reasons, but let me just mention two. People in general are unable to ask questions concerning spiritual things because they do not have the right spiritual condition or spiritual status. That's the reason. They don't have the right spiritual condition or the spiritual status. Now notice what I say. Condition and status. Condition, I'm thinking about an unbeliever more so. Status, I'm talking about an immature Christian. Now, here's the thing. The question you ask is determined by the knowledge base that you have. For example, if you've never learned certain truths, you can sit here and I teach everything again, and you will leave it. You don't know what to ask because everything is new to you. That's one of the reasons for students. I generally encourage students, read ahead of the lecture. Read the material before you go to the class. Because unless you read the material, you will not know that you don't understand it. So if you read the material and the professor or teacher or whatever begin to teach, then you are now in a position to ask questions. It won't just be something new to you. But if you didn't read it, you don't know the question to ask. So that's the same thing here. When you look at it, when a person is spiritually dead, what can they ask? They don't know what to ask. Now, if you're also immature spiritually, what can you ask? So you don't know what to ask. So that's why we say that's why this is important. Now, you see, many people, as I say, do not know the question to ask because they have limited knowledge. And so do not even have the proper vocabulary that will enable them to ask the right question to help them understand spiritual truths. Now, related to this first reason is the fact that some Christians do not pay attention while the teaching of the Word of God is going on, so they really do not know that they did not understand what was taught. They don't pay attention. So really, what I'm saying, it is not uncommon that a person may spend 1 hour or so listening to the teaching of the Word of God and leave without knowing what actually went on, because he or she was not paying attention. Now, I trust that you're not one of those anyway. There are people, they can, you know, at the end of the 1 hour or 2 hours, they don't know what went on because they weren't listening. Their minds went somewhere else. Their body is warm in the seat, but their mind is somewhere else. And as a result, they don't understand. So what question can they ask? Now, another reason people are afraid to ask questions with respect to spiritual truth is that they are afraid of what they may learn. That's an odd reason. But there are people who are afraid to ask questions because they're afraid of the answer they're going to get. There are some who do not want to know about God's truth because they are afraid of the responsibility that comes with it. That's what I'm saying. Now, these individuals will rather do everything to keep them from listening to the truth that will put them on the spot or make them aware of their responsibility. We have an illustration of this kind of individual with Governor Felix. When the Apostle Paul
was brought before him to defend himself, the apostle began to speak about sin and judgment. Felix became afraid because of the responsibility that he will have after hearing the apostle's message. So you know what he did? He stopped him. We recorded this, how he stopped him is recorded for us in Acts 24 verse 25. Now all we're digging is just giving you reasons, and some of you may experience these things, that you may be trying to talk to people about something about truth and they don't want to hear. And yet they go to church every Sunday. And part of the reason is really in their mind they don't want to know any truth that will challenge them. But we pick this principle of truth from this reaction of Governor Felix. This is what it says. Acts 24 verse 25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now this is a summary now. He didn't give everything that the Apostle Paul was saying, but we know he has to be dealing with sin, righteousness, and judgment. He was giving it in detail, but here he just summarized. Well, this is what he said. That's enough for now. Really? You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. How many times have I had that? I call you. And I never get called. And I hope some of you have had that experience. I call you. You're telling people about some truth they don't want to hear. They say, oh, I call you. We'll take it up next time. The phone call never comes. Here, they find it convenient. This man was afraid. Paul is telling him something that is going to put his feet to the fire. And he's not afraid. Don't want to hear it. So he says, now you may leave now. When I'm ready, I'll call you back. As far as I know, there's no record he called him back. In that respect too. When he did come up with some other person though, but not in the manner in which he should have been him. So the point is that some people think that if they do not understand a particular teaching of truth, that will absolve them from its responsibility. That's false. You are responsible before God once you have been exposed to the truth. Therefore, it is important that you do everything in your power to understand what is taught, including, as like I say, calling on the pastor or the teacher to provide you more clarification of the subject if need be. Don't apply what you don't understand. Now it is our emphasis then that the central message of this section is that the message of the cross could not be understood without divine intervention. So, how does God intervene? Now, before I get to this, there's another aspect of this whole message. And that is this. I can explain, and I understand that. I can explain and teach and do everything until the Holy Spirit opens a person's eyes, the spiritual eyes. I just didn't know what I'm supposed to do. That's all I can say. They won't understand what went on. But when the Holy Spirit shines the light, they will see. What that means is similar to something we've seen in the last two Wednesdays. You keep telling people the truth. Don't worry about it. Load them with that truth. When it's time, God the Holy Spirit will bring it up. So, all I'm asking though in this case is that without the intervention of God, the Holy Spirit, no human mind can perceive the gospel. So how does God intervene with an individual so he will understand the gospel of Christ? Well, he goes back, that may be surprising to some of you, he goes back to the issue of election. That's why it all goes back to election. I'm saying it begins with election. If you are of elect, then God the Holy Spirit will walk on you so you will understand the message of the cross. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the message of the cross becomes unintelligible or even foolishness. As the Apostle Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. This is what the apostle says that backs up what we're explaining. Say, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, you see, it's another way you can take this and apply to what you may be facing. Now, it's foolishness to people that you come here every Sunday morning, sit down for 2 hours. That makes sense to a whole lot of people. It's foolishness. Or on Wednesday night that you come here, sit an hour and listen. And they come out with them. You don't have to listen to that many teaching. Of course, it is only in the spiritual area that people are comfortable with nothing. That's the way, best way to put it. If any of us is sick, who do we need? We want the physician that is thoroughly knowledgeable. But when it comes to the spiritual thing, it doesn't matter. You see, that tells us what's important. So, in application, there are people who think that, well, you're just lost it. You lost the marvels. Is that what you say, marvels? They say you lost the marvels. Because you sit down for 2 hours and listen to the teaching of the word. You can understand that. But really, the truth of the matter is only the Holy Spirit can reveal these things to people. But really, when the Holy Spirit works on an individual, that message of the cross becomes incomprehensible. The Apostle Paul described the working of the Spirit that helps us to understand the gospel message. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It's a passage that I would suggest that you know, even if I explain it, go home. More on that passage. Read it over several times and see what the Holy Spirit is going to shine light upon you. This is what it says. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, raised in the NIV. But we ought always to thank God for you. In other words, there's a responsibility of constantly thanking God. Why? He said, brothers loved by the Lord. Because, here's the reason. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You notice sanctifying work of Spirit comes first and before they believe in the truth. There's a reason for that order. Then he goes on to say, he called you to this. This, of course, referring to the salvation, no doubt. Through our gospel. That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a process involving our salvation. If we were to put it in order. Now, that is humanly speaking. We have to go back to election that took place before the beginning of time. He chose you from the beginning. Now, this is where all that begins, that election. Now, this then is followed by the work of the Spirit when the gospel is preached, as that is the means of the call, and finally to salvation. Now, let me elaborate on the work of the Holy Spirit, since it is domain to the central message that we have considered. The Holy Spirit does his work in at least two ways. First, he sets a person to an environment whereby he will hear the preaching of the gospel. He sets apart the right individual to present the gospel to that unbeliever, who of course is an elect of God, still unsaved. That is what I said. He says you to where? Says the person who will do it. That means it may not be everyone that can actually talk to you and you respond. Now, when that gospel is presented to that unbeliever, the Holy Spirit steps in and does something that none of us can understand how. But this is something that happens in the spiritual realm. So he steps in and helps that person to understand the gospel, and so he can believe. See, there's no way any human being can understand the gospel and not believe it. Believe you me, cannot happen. Now, let's, you know, think about it. Can you imagine somebody looking at a burning fire that, let's say in a factory, you go close to a furnace and you see, it's red hot. You want to stick your head? Someone says it's going to burn you. You don't have to be told that way. You will not do it, because you know for a fact what's going to happen. So if anyone really understood the gospel and its implication for rejecting it, in no way they will not be saved. So that is why the elect, the Holy Spirit, has to do that, so that it becomes clear and you understand it. So the mind of this person then is set apart from the corrupting or the blinding influence of Satan, so that the person will understand and so believe. And so when the person believes, the Holy Spirit sets this person apart in Christ, which guarantees that he is a child of God. It is important for us to understand this particular process, because failure to understand this can cause frustration or even discouragement on the part of the believer who is actually witnessing to an unbeliever. Now, we should bear in mind that no matter how we desire to see a person saved, nothing will happen until the Holy Spirit sets in. Nothing can happen. The Holy Spirit must step in and carry out the process that we have just described. Now, you can give the best presentation of the gospel, if there's such a thing, yet a person seems not to get it, while at another time you can give not even so clear presentation to another person, but who the Holy Spirit is working on, that individual responds. Hence, we must be conscious that only if the Holy Spirit is at work can a person respond to the gospel. So in effect, all I'm saying is that whenever we present the gospel to an individual and there seems to be no response from that person, two things must be true. One of them may be true, not both, but one of them will be true. First, the person may not be an elect of God. Or he could be an elect, but it is not time yet for him to respond. So the Holy Spirit does not sanctify that person as the message is given to him. So you look at those. Those are the two conditions. Person may not be an elect. Or they are elect, but the time is not up yet. Because there's time for everyone to be born. In other words, God has determined time when everyone is going to be saved. So in any event, all I'm trying to, and it's very hard for many of us Christians to get a grip of this, that salvation from start to finish is God's work. Very difficult. It's a very difficult concept to hold on to. We like to add that we did something. I made a decision somewhere. No, you did not. It's all the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's all the work of God. The Father started the plan. The Son executed the plan by dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit reveals the plan by making the message of the cross understandable to an individual. So the person can then exercise faith. And all that comes from the Holy Spirit. So then, I ask you, are you the recipient of the work of the Holy Spirit? Have you received this working process of the Spirit in such a way that you know now that you have eternal life? Now, if you don't know that, let me tell you this. God is gracious. He's a loving God. As a loving God, He's a just God who will not tolerate sin. So you know how He solved the dilemma of how He can love you and still deal with the sinner? The way He did it is to send His Son Jesus Christ to come to this planet, to take on a human form like you and I, lived among sinful people like you and I, and went to that cross. And while He was on the cross, my sins, your sins, were poured upon Him. And He bore the wrath of God. And while on that cross, He shouted in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You and I cannot conceive the pain of sin. We cannot understand it. There's nothing in us that will really actually help us. Some of us suffer the consequences of sin, but that's nothing to the eternal consequence of sin. Christ knew what a pain it is to be separated from the Father. And all that was done is so that He will be the sacrifice for our sins. So when He finished that, He died. 3 days later, He got up from the grave. And now He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you believe in me, even if you should die, you will live." So, if you believe these things, you will receive eternal life. Because the Holy Spirit must be working. Nevertheless, the command says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believing in Him, you have eternal life. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will also have that life." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit will sink into our soul the understanding that unless the Holy Spirit works in the unbeliever, he cannot understand the gospel. Let us also understand that unless You work the Holy Spirit, that we cannot understand the teaching of Your Word either. So for this reason, Father, we pray that our mind be focused on this truth so that we become more conscious
of ever being under the control of the Spirit, because of the implication of not being under his control. This is our request in Christ's name.